Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You're probably wondering, what exactly is Naomi's Table? Well, it's like a kitchen table or a coffee table that our grandmothers used to gather around with neighbors, daughters, sisters, dear friends, you know, to pass along that knowledge and their legacies, really, to the next generation of women. Just like it says in Titus 2, older women teaching the younger women. Well, here at Naomi's Table, we talk about biblical womanhood and learning from the Word of God together about our great Savior and our high calling in the roles that He's given us.
And part of that conversation that we share at the table is a real Bible study. And we do that here every day in the Old Testament and New Testament. So if you want to lead your own Bible study, go check out our website, naomistable.com, and you could download the notes and lead your very own Bible study if you like. Right now we are in the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert, and she's going to be here in a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I are going to talk about what we've heard and how we can apply that truth as we grow closer to God.
Now, very, very important. You know, in this first segment, what we like to do is tackle some topical issues. We like to invite people along to the table to talk with us about these things. And I tell you what, that's exactly what we've done today. We've invited our friend Mary Danielson with us. And so for the next 2 days, what we're going to do is talk about, you know, what God says in the Bible about the things to come. And just coincidentally, no, not really, Mary Danielson has a blog called The Things to Come blog, and we've linked that up today at naomistable.com. Mary Danielson, welcome back to the table.
Thank you, Amy and Nancy. It's just a real pleasure to be here, as always.
We're glad to have you. You know, the last time that you've talked with us, last few times, we've talked about women needing to be prepared for all that comes our way, but there's so much to be prepared for because the Bible talks a lot about the things to come. So let's start there, Mary. Why should women really kind of be looking up?
Well, you know, on a couple different levels, you know, the Bible calls us keepers of the home, and that involves a lot of things, obviously, depending on your own situation. But as keepers of the home, we provide by way of working with our hands and being diligent and not being idle. It's very important today because there's so many distractions. It's so easy to be idle. If you just sit down for a minute with your technology or whatever, pretty soon you've been idle for a while. And I think the Bible warns on that. And our Proverbs 31 lady, especially, she says, we never eat the bread of idleness. And so we do, we have very busy schedules and very busy lives, but we take care of our families. And then beyond that, as believers and children, daughters of you know, God the Father, we also are to be watching and waiting for the coming of Jesus and all that that involves.
And, you know, you were on, you've been on Stand Up for the Truth, which is another show on this radio station, and have talked about reading the signs of the times. We definitely have a lot of stuff going out there in the world today, whether it's weather, whether it's what's happening in the Middle East, all of that. And Jesus did tell us to look for the signs of the times.
Absolutely. You know, we look to the number one sign, which is Israel being regathered in, as a nation back in 1948. And we feel that that was the time clock that really got things going to the last days. And so on so many levels, I mean, it's almost a full-time job to be watching and waiting, considering, like you said, the weather, things that are going on in the world, geophysical events such as the earthquakes and that sort of thing. Everything has been ramped up in the last few years. I don't think that's a secret to anybody, especially in this climate here. We've been cold for quite a while now, and we're waiting for spring. But the great falling away in the church, a global economic system, which is building behind the scenes regularly here, and has been since technology began in the 60s. And we're looking for a global religion, global spirituality. Who isn't seeing that? And then also a global government as the nations come together and drop their borders and making the way, paving the way for a one world leader that we call the Antichrist.
And Mary, I know that there are people listening to us right now who, ladies, you might be thinking, well, why are they being so negative today? And I want to address that because it's not that we're being negative, but we are talking about things going on in the world and that awareness that we, especially as women, need to have to to help us with our wisdom. You know, we need to be first and foremost in the Word of God, but also Jesus himself told us to look for these signs, as Nancy just said. Have you been asked about being negative before?
Actually, you know, you hear that from time to time, and yet the world is a sinful, fallen place, and so our expectations of the world should be minimal, but our expectations of the kingdom in comparison, which is what we're looking for, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth, should be glorious. And I think the worse things get down here, the more we should long for and desire to be with our Savior. And so we spend our times reading God's word and falling in love with our Savior and just growing closer to him, so that because that's what we're here for. We're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to be comfortable.
No.
You know, the Lord has blessed us, and we're very grateful for that. But nevertheless, we are here to work towards a kingdom to come. Our kingdom is not of this world. And so when you see these things, yeah, it is negative. The world is full of very, very negative things. But I am positive that his coming kingdom is worth getting up in the morning for,
yes,
to have that to work towards.
Yeah, and there's still work to be done here. Any of you ladies who has everybody that you know and love, know God, know of the wonderful shed blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin, that full pardon. If everybody you know is saved, hey, you know, what work could you possibly have? But we know, of course, that that's not the case, and that many of us know friends and relatives, loved ones, dear ones who are perishing. And so that's the work that we have. We need to make sure that they understand who Jesus is and why he's coming back again, because what he did on the cross is one thing, but knowing that the times we're in are short, boy, that gives us some work to do, doesn't it?
It does, and the Bible calls this the blessed hope.
Yes.
It's not a negative thing from biblical, so we want to think biblically in everything, and especially in this. And if you find that you're fearful and you're not really thinking biblically, ask God to give you peace. Ask God to give you, this should be part of your prayer life. You know, help me to long for that kingdom so that this one's in the rearview mirror.
Ah.
Mary, a lot of ladies out there listening are mothers, and they have children that they are responsible for training up in the way they should go. So how could they really prepare their children for these times and what is to come?
Well, I think, you know, part of it is, again, having that Bible time with your kids, having them see the excitement that you have about the things of the Lord. Because my daughter said to me recently, and I found this very interesting thing, she's grown now, but she said, you know, I really didn't care too much of what you said, but I watched what you did. Mm-hmm. And so they will see that these are the things that excite us, and they will get excited about it. If they see us on the fence, they'll be on the fence. Granted, God doesn't have any grandchildren, so our children cannot, you know, go up to heaven on our own wings. You know, they have to, when that age of accountability comes, and only God knows when that is, they have to be following Christ on their own. But nevertheless, while we have them, make the most of the time and have them see you live it out. Have it be genuine, and they will want what you have.
You know, part of the challenges I think we have as moms and grandmas is we're seeing a whole new generation of Christians and non-Christians too, dealing with things that we never even dealt with before, the technology, the privacy, all of those things. Talk to us a little bit about that, because it's hard for us to navigate that stuff, you know, let alone this is the new normal for our kids.
Yeah, it is difficult. They have a lot more distractions. They have a lot more materialism than we had. You know, years and years ago, if there was a television show that we liked, you know, you couldn't even record it. It was on once and that was it. And so it was a very simple time. And things have changed radically. Things are much more complicated. And again, like I said, there are a lot of distractions. And so we do need to keep an eye on what our kids are watching. Talk to them. Have them talk to you. Communication is everything. If they're young and you have them for X number of years, take advantage of that while you have them at home and really begin to fill them with the things of God. And don't let them be pulled down by the world. And I know that's a very tall order.
It is
very difficult. But there is heaven to gain and hell to shun, and we need to put that before our kids.
One of the things you just said was communication. And one of my pet peeves, if you will, regarding all this technology is that I believe our kids, our teens, our 20-somethings have lost the ability to communicate face-to-face, talking to each other, looking eye-to-eye. They don't know how to carry on an actual telephone conversation. It's like everything's geared at texting. Everything's geared at Facebook posting and friending and unfriending. And they get a fake sense of relationship through all of this. And it's really hard when you have everybody else in school that has their smartphone and all this, and you want to tell your child, no, I don't want you to do this. I want you to learn how to have a conversation with people and truly relate to each other. So that's a minefield. I know some of the moms out there, some of the dads out there listening are dealing with. What do you see happening with this generation as we continue down this path?
Well, social skills are definitely becoming a thing of the past, and it's grievous. You know, it's difficult to watch, because how are you going to love on someone that you can't even look in the eye and have mm-hmm. a relationship with? And I think a lot of young people feel they have to have relationships with 20, 30, 40 people, but that is just not, should not be part of our thinking, because you won't have a lot of people in your life that you're close to, but you need to concentrate on good quality relationships. And young people think, well, look, I have a list of 50 friends. Doesn't that make me, what, fill in the blank? I don't know. That, but it doesn't. That is not a measure of your worth. That is not a measure of anything, really. Yeah. But to get our kids to sit down and have conversations, turn off the TV, have a meal together. And I know that sounds trite, and we've all heard that, but it's really true.
It really is. And I think this challenge also goes for those of us ladies who are on social media, what it's done, the technology. And technology is not bad in and of itself, but the way we've used it in our own sinful way is to point everybody to us. Look at me. Look what I've posted on Instagram or Facebook, or look how many friends I have, like you just said. And it's interesting that the more we grow in technology, the more self-focused we've become. It's a little theory that I have, but I see it so much. What are your thoughts?
I've noticed that very, very much. The narcissism aspect. I don't know if it just brings out the narcissism of the average person or what, but I feel that the amount of attention that we are capable of drawing to ourselves really does amount to just pure sin. You know, how do we decrease and have increase if all we think about is ourselves? So we have to be careful. Again, you know, like you said, it's neutral. But we just really need to monitor the things that we spend our time on, the things that we think about. It's a challenge. There's no question about it. But we need to do it, and we need to be in season and out with it and teach our children well.
And of course, it can be used for good. It can be used to point people to Jesus Christ. And I see a lot of women doing that. And I want to put a little plug in for our Naomi's Table Google Plus group. Now, that's a social media thing that's private, so you don't have to worry about other people lurking in and that kind of thing. But what we do there is we monitor those conversations. We've got two moderators who make sure that we're not talking about things that, are really trite or worldly. What we're talking about, instead of the carnality of the world, we're talking about what the Bible says, teachings that are important, that kind of thing. And so I do want to say, ladies, if you are interested in like-minded learning, please join us at Google Plus. You can find out how to do that at naomistable.com. And I think the way that we've shaped these conversations really is God-honoring, and we want to continue to do that. Of course, the temptation, again, in anything that we do with our emails, with our Facebook pages, or whatever you're using socially, the temptation is always to use it sinfully, and that's something that we always struggle with, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely it is. And I think another issue, too, that I don't think we've talked about is just the reality check that a lot of young people watch reality TV, and they watch YouTube, and they think that this is the normal life, that there should be a lot of excitement going on all the time, and a lot of street stuff and this and that, when actually that is not what life is all about. Days just, you know, go by day to day, and you live your life and that sort of thing. But I'm concerned about a lack of, a detachment from reality with a lot of young people, such as the ones that are attacking people on the street. What do they call that?
The punch game, the knockout game.
That sort of thing. And they don't seem to, there's a disconnect between what they do and the consequences for what they do, because everything is a reality TV show. So I think that's really been a difficult thing to watch. I don't think young people are thinking realistically with life, with a lot of this stuff.
Well, and the other thing that I'm noticing, Mary, and I don't know if it's the 30-minute television show, the kind of the way we framed up conflict and resolution and all in 30 minutes, we're seeing a lot of more emotional outbursts. We're seeing a lot of people just out of control. And I don't think we saw that as much when you and I were growing up.
No, absolutely not. And there are other things such as how we even talk to each other. You have the 30-minute sitcom where everything has to be a smart aleck remark, or everything has to be, I have to top you with the things that I say. And it's dismissive and snarky, and it makes fun of the male head of the household. It makes fun of, you know, it's just not a lack of reality. That is not what households are like. That's not what they should be like. But kids imitate. Kids are imitating that, and some adults are imitating that. So we want to be imitators of Christ.
Yeah, when you look at those shows, too, I think that it's really a product of the decades-long effort in our schools to build up our children's self-esteem, but it's not built on anything. There's no foundation to it. If they say 2 + 2 = 5, oh, well, if that's good for you, then that's good for us. And as a result, you have this narcissistic society, and they're geared for that 15 minutes of fame. Instead of wanting to actually grow as people, it's almost as if everything that they are geared for now is to be famous. And then you add to that the hypersexualization of our children that has been happening for, once again, decades, and often thanks to Planned Parenthood's influence in our schools, teaching the health education. It is kind of a perfect storm to lead us to where we are now, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is on so many fronts. The family, and we all know the family's been under attack for some time, but it gets worse and worse because the amount of inappropriate material and actually vile material that kids are hearing at a young age, it's actually pretty scary.
It really is, and I want to kind of play off of what you and Nancy are just talking about, because this new normal that will shape our children and their children is very, very different, and there is an agenda, and I know that a lot of you are aware of this. We have our media, of course, and we have our government kind of playing into this through our schools, where we're reshaping and retraining children to understand really what sin is and how to look at new families now with maybe two dads or two moms or three or four, you know, because we're going there too. I've seen it in the news as well. So, Mary, where does this all end?
You know, the downgrade of society is so grievous. And baby boomers, rightly so, say, well, this world is nothing like it was when I went to school. And we're starting to sound like older people. You know, well, grandma says this, grandma says that. But it is true. Our society has changed radically. And the whole frog in the pot notion is, well, everybody lives together and everybody does this and everybody does that. Well, no, they don't. And that wasn't always the case. So there's no context for young people today to measure behavior by. And there's no morality. They've taken God out of the schools and prayer out of the schools, and Christians are idiots. So there's no standard anymore. It's a free fall. And it's actually very, very frightening. And it's a double time and a half to be able to stay on top of things with your kids these days. And like I said, my daughter's grown now. And we thought life was perilous in the 80s and 90s for her, but it's definitely cranked up to the extreme right now. And I wouldn't actually want to be having little ones right now, even though I'm a grandma. I fear for the little ones. What world are they growing up in? Because I don't see it getting a whole lot worse.
No. But I'll tell you what, though, the hope that we have in Christ will make us that much more diligent to try to do something to help shape their lives. And really the only thing that we can point to as a fix is the gospel. That's really the only thing. We can talk about as many parenting books or programs as we possibly can, but all of those fall so short of what really is needed, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we are. We're in, the year 2014 now, and we're looking at the future thinking, how do we prepare for this? How do we navigate this biblically? It certainly isn't out of a spirit of fear, though, is it, Mary?
No, absolutely not. What we did with our daughter, and I really recommend this to every parent, is take your kids to the book of Proverbs and do it constantly. Have them write it, have them read it, because it's a book that is appropriate in any age, because there's always been an evil day, and there always will be an evil day for one reason or another. But God's Word, and specifically the book of Proverbs, will give parents wisdom and it will rub off on the kids. The kids will have wisdom and use it for disciplinary purposes, you know, so that they know what they did and what, give them a solution. This is the godly life. This is, you've chosen as ungodly. Teach them to think critically about what they've done and how other people are conducting their lives. That's not us. We are not going to live like that. This, and point them to how we are going to live. Mm-hmm. So, you know, don't just say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Say, we run to this. We run from this. We run to this.
Yes, and the why is so important. That does help them think critically, and that's such an important thing, because I think a lot of times now we're shifting into a new paradigm, if you will, where we teach children what to think, and it's happening everywhere. It's kind of this as we reach this globalization, this groupthink. We're telling them, listen, this is what you think, and this is right. Don't question it. And really, it's kind of a way to tell them, don't think at all.
Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. Kids do not think critically these days. And, you know, go over the news with your kids and say, this person, look at this situation in the news. This is how this person got in trouble. What do you think was their lifestyle? Why did they get in this kind of trouble? How can you avoid this kind of situation? Show them what's going on behind the news story so that they don't take things at face value. They start to think biblically and they start to think critically, and then they can reason things out. You'd be amazed. When they are old, they will not depart from it. It's absolutely true.
It's interesting to me when you read Romans 1 and you look at how our society has chosen, how the world has chosen to believe a lie instead of believing God's truth, God's word. And as a result, God turned them over to a depraved mind. And when you look at some of the things that are happening, some of the decisions being made, some of the political positions that have, they seem to absolutely ignore common sense. There's like no reason or ration behind them. And that is exactly what's happening, I think, in our schools, is that programming to teach them what to think, as Amy said, instead of how to think. And what you've pointed out is if we can teach our kids how to think, then that is going to set them up for success later in life.
Absolutely. I mean, one of the most frightening verses in the Bible is, and God gave them over. Mm-hmm. You know, this is what they wanted. They chose it. And we don't know at what point God gives people over to their sinful lifestyles and their thinking. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so shall he be. Mm-hmm. That's frightening also, because mm-hmm. we want to be taking every thought captive, and whatsoever is pure and lovely. And our kids are bombarded with dark pictures. I mean, there's things on the news, even that I'm disturbed by, you know, and sometimes you think you've seen everything, but how does a child process graphics on television and in the news? They can't process it. We have to, at a certain point, and when they're young, you've got to shield them from certain things. Pictures they'll never forget are in their little minds, and that's frightening to me. And so we want to steer them towards not Pollyanna thinking, but the Bible says, whatsoever is true and lovely and praiseworthy and pure, think on these things. And that's for our own good and our own protection, so that we aren't overwhelmed with the evil in the world.
I actually saw a report the other day that there's been a study now, I think it was in England, that sixth graders who have been allowed to play Grand Theft Auto on the video game, that they are now acting out Grand Theft Auto, including the sexual activity in that game. And there are a lot of rapes depicted in that game, along with the violence. And that six-year-olds are now starting to act that out in school.
They can't process. They really don't have the maturity to process that. And that's what I was speaking of earlier with the reality. Young people have lost a grip on reality. They think these things are real, and they're not, to their own and society's detriment. And what happens when these young people find themselves in prison at a young age? We've lost them. So we need to really be diligent to keep our kids in the love of God.
Oh, but maybe they'll be able to get off because they've been diagnosed with affluenza, right?
Yeah. Oh,
if you haven't heard that story before, Nancy, you've shared this before. Tell us what affluenza is.
Well, there was a 16-year-old, I think it was actually down in Texas, and he drove drunk and killed 4 people. And the psychiatrist who evaluated him testified that, oh, well, it wasn't his fault. He suffers from affluenza. influenza because his parents were wealthy, and instead of disciplining him and holding him responsible for his actions as he was raised up, instead they just bought him everything and never held him responsible. So he wasn't at fault. He wasn't responsible for his bad choices and actions that led to that. So he's being treated in a rehab facility, and then he's going to walk totally free from this.
It's interesting that the times we live in also takes away the responsibility, that training that we as parents, either we've absconded or we've been told, no, you can't have these consequences. My goodness, it will harm people if they have to suffer the consequences for their actions. And so we really do need to get back to a time when, okay, enough is enough. Let's make sure our kids, our grandkids, the neighbor kids, that we understand consequences and can take that responsibility. It's called being a grown up, isn't it, Mary?
Yeah, and even though the Bible says in the end days lawlessness will abound and people will betray one another and that sort of thing, if we don't raise our kids right, we are foisting them on to other people. As older children and young adults, we're basically saying, here's my kid. I didn't do anything, so you are going to put up with their thievery and their foul mouths and all these other things. So we're actually, what goes on behind our own four walls will impact all of society, and parents don't think of it that way, but all it takes is one young person who is completely, you know, given over to the world and the school system, and they can commit some pretty awful things, and now everyone is paying and paying and paying for the lack of parenting. So take your job seriously.
It is a serious job indeed, and it is a blessing if you have kids at home. Boy, God has given them to you, and you are to steward those children. You only have them for a little while, and you know, the older I get, the more I realize that time with your kids, that's just a vapor too, isn't it?
Most definitely is.
All right. Well, Mary Danielson is our guest today, and you can connect with her on her The Things to Come blog. We've got that all linked up at Naomi's Table, and Mary has graciously agreed to come back to the table with us tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to talk about something really interesting. The times we're in and Christian prepping. Now, we're not talking about doomsday preppers, that kind of thing, but there is an element to Christian prepping that I think all women need to hear. And we're going to leave this conversation here at the table for right now. When we come back, Beth Seifert is here with our lesson in today's Bible study. We are in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles during this commercial break, open them up to 1 Samuel, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson in 1 Samuel. So open your Bibles there if you have them, and remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table, and we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, over the past couple of days, we've seen the Ark go sightseeing around Philistine territory. We've seen the Philistines send the Ark back to the people of Israel. We've seen the people of Israel, who should have known better, disobey again and touch the Ark and try to peer into it and the resulting loss of life. And today we're going to see what happens with the Ark next. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. For 20 years, the ark stays put. Why does the ark stay put? Because the Israelites, even after having the ark returned to them, even after having men from Beth Shemesh killed because of their irreverent curiosity, still ignored God. How do I know this? Because they are told by Samuel to destroy their Ashtoreths and put away their Baals. Ashtoreths were false idols. Ashtoreth was the goddess of love, fertility, and war, and Baal was also a false god. Ashtoreth was his female consort, and Baal was considered to have several different roles, including god of the storm, god of fertility, god of creation, and the god of justice. Seriously? The Israelites watched the ark wander back into their camp after they treated the ark like a good luck charm in battle, a battle that lost them 34,000 of their people and Eli and his sons. It took them 20 years before they were ready to mourn, repent, and seek God. That's horrifying to me. After all they had seen and done, and they still didn't repent. I wonder if they thought that God returned the ark because he was happy with them. Instead of seeing the ark coming and repenting and changing, they saw the ark possibly as a confirmation of their current state, and they didn't see a reason to change. However, no matter how long it took them, the important part is that they did seek God. They didn't seek him right away. This wasn't a case of them mourning for 20 years. This was a case of them, at the end of 20 years, realizing that they needed God, that the idols that they worshipped weren't working. And finally, they mourned and they sought him, and Samuel tells them exactly what has to happen. They need to get rid of the false idols and the superstitious trinkets they have collected for themselves and give their hearts to God and serve him only. Not him and the Baals, not him and the Ashtoreths, just God. And to their credit, the Israelites put away their false idols and focus on God. Notice, however, that they didn't destroy those idols. They put them away, but they weren't destroyed. And that's going to come back later on. But they do put them away, and they serve him only. Only after seeing that they had put those idols away, did Samuel agree to intercede for the Israelites. Part of the offering that they bring to the Lord is water. Interesting. This is the only place in the Old Testament where this is mentioned as an offering. It appears to have signified the pouring out of their hearts in repentance and humility before the Lord. That is, as the water is poured out before the Lord, so too is our humiliation and shame. Basically, they're laying all their cards on the table and not holding anything back. Along with this offering, this ceremony, the Israelites fasted and confessed their sins to God. They knew they had messed up. They knew they had disobeyed, and they were ready to own up to it. How sad that it took them 20 years to be ready for that, but how wonderful that they finally did. Ladies, things haven't changed much since the time of Samuel. We still do this. We still have our idols, and we still worship them above our Father. Think I'm kidding? Ask yourself, what percentage of a given day do you spend thinking about money? Thinking about your family, your friends, work, your house, errands? Now, what percentage of each day do you spend time with and thinking about God? I know that for most of us, God gets only not only the smallest portion of the day, but the afterthought portion. Not the first fruits of our day, but the last fruits. You know what I mean. You spend 5 minutes reading the Bible right before you go to bed, but you aren't really meditating on his word. You're just reading the words to say you did it. Or you spend a few minutes in the morning reading the Bible, but your mind is really focused on what time it is and what is on your agenda for the day and when you need to leave the house. We are so much like Cain. We still don't offer God the first fruits of our time, our abilities, or our money. We still offer him whatever's left. Remember how Eli's sons took the offerings hostage so they could get the best portion of meat offered? We still do that. We forget that our only true freedom is in him, not in ourselves. As Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, and then verses 15 through 18 say, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So, my question for us today is this. Are you putting those things in your life ahead of God? What things are they that are coming in place of God or before God? Is it the television, social media? I've talked to people who insist that their lives are so busy they just don't have time to sit down and really dig into God's Word. That's why they need to have a wise teacher that they can trust, because they're not going to check for themselves. Then I see them post on Facebook how they can't wait for the season premiere of their favorite show. And it grieves my heart that they will willingly spend an hour worshiping in front of the television, but they can't find 10 minutes to talk to the God of the universe. Isn't it time to put away our Baals and destroy the Ashtoreths in our lives? God wants to be part of everything in our life. He wants us to put him first so he can show us the things that he has planned for us and the ways in which he can and will enrich every aspect of our lives. But we have to be willing to give it all to him first, not just whatever's left over. It can't be, I have this part of my life that I give to God and everything else is mine. That's not a sacrifice. That's not God as your Savior. That's not Christ as your Savior and God is the King of your life. It's time to destroy the idols that we hold on to.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we heard lesson number 15. This one is titled, How Long Before You Seek the Lord? And it's a beautiful story. There's some applications for us today. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Nancy, first of all, the study. Let's talk about what struck you the most today.
Well, it's interesting that, you know, you look at what happened when the ark returned to Beth Shemesh and all the miraculous things that had to happen for that to be. I mean, the Philistines did everything they could to make the cart that was carrying the ark go astray. They put two mom cows who had just given birth in to lead it. They'd never been yoked to lead a cart before, and there was no one guiding it or anything. They just expected it to wander around aimlessly, and instead God had it go directly to Beth Shemesh and stop right at the rock.
Yes.
Where they could sacrifice the oxen, build the fire with the cart's wood, and give an offering to God in thanks for the Ark's return. So here you have the men of Beth Shemesh then couldn't control their curiosity. They have to peek in the Ark, and 70 of them dropped dead on the spot.
Yeah.
So after all that, you'd think they would be saying, oh, wow, we need to obey God and we need to get this thing out of here right now.
Yeah.
No, instead, it sat there for 20 years. Mm-hmm. 20 years. And meanwhile, they still continued to have all their Ashtoreths, which, if I remember correctly, I believe that might have been a pole that was a phallic symbol that they worshipped, and it was in worship of the goddess of love, fertility, and war, Ashtoreth, Ashtra. Mm-hmm. And then also Baal. They continued to worship Baal during this time. So you'd think they would learn. It was almost like the Philistines, they really had more respect over God's power and his sovereignty than the Israelites did.
So it took them 20 years to turn back to God. And it's not like they didn't know. They knew that worshiping these other gods was dead wrong. They knew that. That was an awfully long lag time, Nancy. And I kind of call that hang time between the time that God makes himself and his purposes very, very clear in our lives to the time we actually get it.
So yeah.
You hope in the sanctification process as we go along in our current day that those lag times or those hang times get closer and closer together until we get it right away.
The time between when he convicts us,
yes,
that what we're doing is wrong, and the time that we actually cease doing it.
Yeah.
And actually, along the way, he does give us grace to turn our eyes and our hearts from it,
yeah,
too. Because I've noticed with a lot of the things, and I've admitted before, I am a shopaholic. And I was just sharing with Amy before we got started, hey, you know what? I've gotten Kohl's ads just about every day for the past week, and I haven't even looked at them.
Now that's progress, Nancy. That hang time is getting better for you.
Yeah. It's like I haven't even, it's like I look at the cover and it's like, there's really nothing I need. And so he actually gives us grace rather than coming down hard on me for, you know, wasting all that money that I don't need to after having closets full of clothes. He actually gives me the grace to turn my heart away from the things of this world. Now, you have to ask for that. And I have been asking for that. But once you are ready, once you are sick and tired of your sin, he will help give you the willpower to resist and turn your desires from it.
Yeah, I was just looking at Titus 2, I believe, 11, where the Bible talks about what grace is for. And grace really is so much more than just unmerited favor, which it is. But it's also that giving us the ability to walk away from what ensnares us. And you can see that grace just growing. He's not here to clobber us, ladies. Sometimes we think he is. That's a wrong thought. He's actually given us that grace to walk away. And when we abide in him, we can see it.
Yeah. And I think that must have been the process that the people of Beth Shemesh went through. But notice they didn't destroy their idols.
Yeah.
They just kind of tucked them away in a closet somewhere and stopped worshiping them, and then finally just worshiped God and God alone. So that is the point they got to. They were sorrowful with repentance. And it's interesting, she points out that one of the offerings that they brought when Samuel was interceding for them and going to make the offerings for them, one of the offerings they brought was water.
Yes.
And it's the only place that this is used as an offering, Beth told us, and it represents the pouring out of their hearts. It represents repentance, and it represents humility before the Lord. Isn't that interesting?
That's very interesting, and what Jesus will later tell them about water, about being poured out, but Paul does that too. Water is such a symbolic thing, and so for them to do that, you know that their repentance, their desire to come back into God's favor is real.
Yes. Now, Beth asked a really interesting question, I think, at the end there. She talked about how God rarely gets the first fruits of our day, the best portion of it. And she said, usually he's only getting the last leftovers right before we go to bed when we decide to read our Bible. And I'm listening to that going, that's what I do. I mean, when I get up in the morning, it's like my mind's focused on, I gotta get going, get to exercise, get to work, all of that sort of stuff. And I'm really, sadly, not really thinking about God.
So you're being convicted right now.
I'm being convicted.
Thank you, Beth.
Yes. And that's exactly what I do is, you know, I get home from work then. And yes, I do work in ministry. So you're like, well, you're dealing with God all day. Well, yeah, but it's not the,
same thing
as spending that quiet, private time with him, studying his word, praying, listening for his direction, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I end up, once I'm done with everything and I get into bed, I pull out my Bible and I read it until I fall asleep. Mm-hmm. So that's what I do every single night. And so when she said that, it's like, wait, that's me. That's what I do.
Beth, your teachings are not coming back void here, even here in the studio. We're being convicted here as well. And I tell you what, ladies, if you happen to be in a job where ministry is your work, just know that, yes, ministry is a very, very good thing. And even if you're a Bible teacher, as I'm sure Beth would even tell you, that doesn't replace your time with God in his word, even if it's at work. And so, yeah, do have that time of Bible study and growth, prayer. That's so important to be able to abide, and work just doesn't cut it. I know I love this job too, Nancy, and it's such a blessing to be in God's word all day, but I need my own private time with him as well. I tell you what though, the homework that you're going to get today in today's lesson takes you all over the Bible. I mean, you'll be in Matthew, Luke, Ephesians, Thessalonians, again, Psalms, Philippians, Peter, and it sounds like a lot, but boy, this will really enrich you. So I do recommend that today's homework. You will be fed and blessed.
Yes, very much so. One last thing that I noticed, I picked up that she was saying there at the end, and she said a lot of women complain they have no time to study the word, and that's why they just rely on whatever teaching they find on TV, or maybe they're relying on what they hear from us on Naomi's Table. That is a very dangerous thing to do, because remember, even the best teacher out there is still human.
Yes.
And no one, and I'm sorry, I don't care if it's John MacArthur or whoever, no one has it all right.
Yeah, we need to make sure that we're not getting all of our theology from human beings. The only place where we know that we're getting the truth is from God's own written word. And so, ladies, immerse yourself in that. Know what it says, so that you can discern, so that you know truth. And it will help you when you hear the lies of the enemy, the accusations, the I'm not good enough, or if I don't do this, then God won't love me. Any number of lies that you will, maybe you've got them inside of you. The Bible will help you sort that all out, because it will tell you the truth every single time. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. When we come back, some great scriptures to help nurture you and strengthen your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You would think that the idea of catching Jesus off guard would cease, And this time they brought in an expert at asking tough and derailing questions, a lawyer. He failed, as all will fail who place themselves opposed to God. It's hard for the smart to come to God. In order to do so, they need to know how dumb they are in comparison to Him. Likewise, it is hard for the rich, for they need to see their poorness, or for the strong, for they need to understand their weakness, or for the wise, for they need to see their foolishness. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment, and today we thought we would end the program with some scripture from Hebrews. Nancy, what verse did you find there?
Well, I've got one from Hebrews and one from 1 Corinthians, too.
Double dose, all right.
You betcha. This is to really help us when we are feeling tempted. The one in Hebrews is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is also verse 16 there. And then, of course, the best verse I love for this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So don't look for the excuse to sin. Look for the way of escape that God has shown you so you do not have to sin.
What a good God we have. It's just so encouraging, Nancy, those two verses together. Thank you for finding that. And ladies, we hope that encouraged you as well. We are going to leave it here for now, but when we come back tomorrow, another great program. We hope you can join us around the table. And I hope these Bible studies are blessing you as well. There's more information on our website at Naomi's Table. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.